Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove! For then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, that refers to no change of mind, that is, no conversion, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hand. He's still talking here about that enemy who pretends to be a friend. He hath put forth his hand against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. That is his covenant of friendship with his fellow believers. The words of his mouth are smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. There ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. The passage that we've read is one of the passages that stands at the basis for the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 45, question and answer 116. Question and answer 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, We humble ourselves in Thy presence and implore Thee this morning that Thou wilt open up Thy Word to us as regards prayer. And may our study of this important aspect of the life of every Christian have its fruit among us, that we grow and develop in our prayer lives. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Prayer is described in many different ways in Holy Scripture. Prayer is calling on the name of God. Prayer is lifting up one's soul to God. Prayer is seeking God and seeking the face of God. Prayer is bowing towards God's holy hill and entering into His presence. Prayer is crying out to God, pouring out one's heart before God, waiting patiently upon God. Prayer is worship. Prayer is praise. Prayer is supplication, petition, entreaty. In prayer, the saints beseech, implore, ask, take refuge in, confess, and adore the triune God. In prayer, believers seek God's grace, extol His name, express their gratitude, make known their needs, ask God's help, confess their sins, and enjoy God's fellowship. Prayer is communion. Communion with the God of the covenant. One of the most beautiful descriptions of prayer in Scripture is that in prayer we draw near to God. That is the glorious reality and the miracle that prayer is. David says in Psalm 73, verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." In Psalm 55, the psalmist implores God, verse 1. He implores God to give ear to his prayer and not to hide himself from his supplication. In verse 2, he beseeches God that God will attend to him, hear him, and give ear to his complaint. In verse 16, he speaks of calling upon God. And in verse 17, of crying aloud unto God. In verse 19, he expresses the confidence that God will hear him and God will answer him. And in verse 22, he exhorts us in prayer to cast all our burdens upon the Lord in the confidence that in that way God will sustain us. This morning we begin to treat together the last section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the section on prayer. Take careful note of the 116th answer. The 116th answer is not, "Is prayer necessary in the life of the Christian?" That is taken for granted. The Catechism assumes that we are all convinced of the necessity of prayer. Know by experience how important prayer is in our lives. The question is, why? Why is prayer necessary for Christians? In Scripture, on two different occasions, Jesus gave his disciples the Lord's Prayer. There's a parallel to the two different times that God gave His people in the Old Testament the Ten Commandments. Similarly, the Lord's Prayer. The first occasion was in the course of His preaching, the Sermon on the Mount. In the middle of the sermon, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus describes the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that's what the whole sermon is about, as those who pray and who are fervent in prayer. The second time that Jesus gave His disciples the Lord's Prayer is recorded in Luke chapter 11. Here the occasion is quite different. At this time, the disciples noticed Jesus in prayer. They saw Jesus praying, maybe even heard Him praying. And then, when He had finished, they asked Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." It was in response to that request that Jesus said, "When, not if, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven." It is significant that the disciples asked Jesus for instruction in prayer. That indicates that prayer is something learned. We are not born into this world knowing how to pray, what to pray for, what prayer consists of. We must be taught. We must learn how to pray. This certainly is the duty of the church. The church fulfills that duty in the preaching on the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Prayer, but at other times as well. And the church does that not only in the public worship service, but also in the catechism room. This is the duty of covenant parents in their homes. This is especially the calling of covenant fathers. In fact, one of the most important callings that covenant fathers have, to teach their children how to pray. I emphasized a couple of weeks ago in connection with family visitation that the elders ought to inquire about this and to be sure that fathers are praying aloud at mealtimes. The disciples saw Jesus and took Jesus as their example. Covenant children must follow the example of their parents and especially of their fathers. This does not rule out the children praying as part of their learning to pray. I regret that I did not do a better job at this as a father. I did all the praying in our home, as my father had done. It's good that the children pray, not in the place of the Father, but in addition to the Father. It's good that perhaps at the end of the meal, they take their turn, and that before they pray, the parents ask them, "Now what are you going to pray for?" So that they pray and learn to pray aright. This is certainly an important calling of office bearers in the church, both the elders and deacons, in all of the work that they do, all the visits that they make. They must open and they must close with prayer. This is what the council does before the worship service. This is the main reason for gathering together as a body, before the worship service, so that before the service begins, we may pray together. This is an important calling of the Christian school teachers. It is not the difference between our schools and the public schools only that we allow for prayer. That's not what goes on in our Christian schools. We don't simply allow for prayer. We mandate our teachers to pray and to teach our children also to pray. The Christian school teachers have an important calling in this regard, and certainly assist the parents in teaching their children how to pray. Again, by taking turns frequently before lunch hour, for example, but then maybe a day or two beforehand, handing in a written copy of their prayer so that the teacher can go over it with them and help them to learn how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Clearly, the disciples were not asking Jesus for initial instruction in prayer. Instruction so that they could begin to pray themselves. Not at all. Very likely, all of the disciples had grown up in homes where they had learned to pray. And many of them, who had been John the Baptist's disciples previously, had learned from John. The question, Lord, teach us to pray, was the question. Lord, help us to grow in our prayer life. Help us to develop, to mature in our prayer life. You see, the only question is not the question, do you pray? But the question is, are you growing in your prayer life? Is your prayer life developing year after year? Lord, teach us to pray. That's our request this morning. Teach us, beginning this week and in the next several weeks, we will be in the school of prayer. That's where teaching takes place. The school of prayer. The disciples and we with them will be the pupils in this school. The teacher will, of course, be our Lord Jesus Christ. And like Christ's disciples, we will sit at Jesus' feet to learn from Him. The textbook is the Lord's Prayer. And the school is a one-room schoolhouse, like in old times. For you see, all of us together, young and old alike, the entire congregation, men and women, children and older saints, office bearers and laypersons, new converts and mature believers, we will all be pupils in the school of prayer. In the school of prayer, first of all this morning, why pray? Why pray? First of all, because prayer is required by God. Why pray? Secondly, because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Why pray? Because finally, prayer is the means by which we receive God's grace and Spirit. I want to quote the parallel to the Heidelberg Catechism's 116th question and answer in Erzinus's large catechism of 1561. I've quoted from this catechism before, which is clearly one of the catechisms that was the basis for the Heidelberg Catechism, and that especially Singer Zinus was one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism. In question 224 of Erzinus's large catechism, the question is asked, why do Christians need to pray to God? Now remember that Erzinus's catechism was a catechism that emphasized the doctrine of the covenant. And so much of it is connected to the doctrine of the covenant. Listen to his answer. Why? First, because it is the most important part of the worship of God, which the covenant of grace requires of us. Second, because this is the way God wants the elect to gain and retain the grace of the Holy Spirit necessary for keeping his covenant, as well as the rest of his blessings. And third, because it is a witness of the divine covenant in their hearts. For whoever prays to God properly has been given the spirit of adoption as children and has been received into the covenant of God. That is a beautiful answer indeed. I must say that I very much like the third reason on account of which Christians ought to pray, because it is a witness of the divine covenant in their hearts. For whoever prays to God properly has been given the spirit of adoption as children and has been received into the covenant of God. What is prayer? How are we to view prayer? Prayer is a fundamental part of the Christian life. Now, it is not the only part of the Christian life. The Christian life, we are reminded in the catechism that the Christian life is lived. We are active. We are not passive. The Christian life is not doing nothing. The Christian life is a busy life, an energetic life, a strenuous life. And the two important parts of that life are the keeping of God's commandments and prayer. And you cannot find anything more difficult, more strenuous for the child of God than the keeping of God's commandments and prayer. And every one of us knows that by experience. Prayer is the more important part of the Christian life. Of the Christian life, only the Christian is able to pray. That clearly is the teaching of question and answer 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Only the Christian is able to keep God's commandments, particularly when you understand that the commandment is love for God and love for the neighbor. Just so, only the Christian can pray. No unbelieving person can pray, because no unbelieving person has God as his Father. This is exactly their misery under the judgment of God. They face serious surgery. Their loved one has died or is dying before their face. Some other trouble, calamity, disappointment besets them. And there is no God to whom they can pray. Imagine that kind of life. We have a God to whom we can pray. Prayer is a part of the life of every Christian. It is not the case that the super saints are praying saints, but rather it is the case that every Christian prays, desires to pray, to grow in prayer. And if you are not praying, I must tell you something this morning. You are not a Christian. Or if you are a Christian, you are not at present living the Christian life. For the life of the Christian is a life of prayer. There's room here this morning for self-examination on the part of every one of us. In prayer, the Christian turns to and draws near to God. Prayer is not mere contemplation, meditation, or introspection. That isn't prayer. Prayer isn't a moment of silence that maybe at an athletic event is observed. That's not prayer. There are many cries today for a return to prayer in our insanely busy society with its constant pressures and its incessant demands on people's time and energy. There is a cry for a renewal of prayer. A time out for one's mental health and well-being. A time of reflection. One of those advocating this prayer time calls it wholesome self-protection. The prayer that he recommends is a turning inward. Self-consciousness, an escape from everything that's out there, that is not prayer. Whatever it is not prayer. Prayer addresses God. Prayer draws near to God. Prayer is the activity in the life of the Christian that he practices regularly, daily. Lord's Day 45 does not discuss in any detail when we ought to pray. It does speak of praying continually, and that's significant. Always, in all of our life, every day of every week. In some Christian traditions, there are designated hours of prayer. In certain religious traditions, very rigid and fixed hours of prayer. Jews and Muslims, for example. As far as the prayers of the people of God that are recorded in Scripture, there's no specific instruction of when we ought to pray. But there are numerous examples. And there is verse 17 of Psalm 55. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. We may pray at any time and anywhere. The problem is, if we may pray at any time and anywhere, we don't always pray. We ought to, in our own lives and in the life of our families, establish regular times of prayer. In the Reformed tradition, our Dutch Reformed tradition, and it's a good tradition, the family gathers at mealtime, particularly the evening meal. When father is home from work, when the children are done with school, when they can all be together. Now that's threatened in our day with basketball practice and track and soccer and everything else. And if it's the case that some of our older children are unable to be at home for certain meal times, hopefully not every supper hour, but if they are unable to be home, they must be sure, you young people must be sure, that you are praying personally and particularly before you go to bed at night. It may be the case that if it's impossible for the family all to be gathered together at meal times, that the family gathers at the end of the day when everyone is home for a time of family worship, reading of Scripture, and prayer. But there are other ways in which we can be sure that as covenant families, we are praying and our children are growing up praying. Certainly before they go to bed at night, and from their earliest days, teaching them to pray before and after meals, Lord bless, Lord we thank thee, and at night now I lay me down to sleep. All of those are important ways in which covenant parents teach their children from their earliest days to pray and how to pray. Must be the case that at the meetings of the church and of the Christian school, there is the regular offering up of prayer before and after every meeting. Why? Why is prayer necessary? There are several reasons why prayer is not necessary. It's a real temptation. We must be aware of the temptation, the threat against prayer. Jesus teaches us what these threats are. He warns us against praying like the scribes and Pharisees who call attention to themselves when they pray, who stand on the street corner and pray aloud so that everyone can hear them. And then in their prayers, they don't draw near to God. They draw near to themselves or to the people in order to impress the people. Like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. I thank thee, God, nice and loud so that everybody around you could hear that I am not like this deplorable publican. I assure you that if you pray on the street corner, that kind of a prayer, you're not praying in your closet, because nobody would dare to approach God in his closet saying, I thank thee, God, I'm not like other men. Another reason why prayer is not necessary is to inform God of our needs or of someone else's need. Prayer is not like a breaking news bulletin that flashes over the television in order to catch God's attention, to make God aware of something. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Another reason is not to impose our will upon God, to change God's mind. Prayer is not a tool of manipulation. It's not a matter of the right words, the secret code, if you will, the right formula, so that we get through to God and are able to convince God to change his mind. I fear that that's an error connected to prayer chains. Prayer chains. Attempting to get as many people as possible praying the same thing in order to storm heaven and to change God's mind. Or at least to make God have our mind. I am not. Do not misunderstand me this morning. I am not opposing the idea of informing every member of the congregation about some need, especially during the week, so that they can all remember this member, this family, before the throne of grace in prayer. Beseech God on behalf of the brother or the sister or the family. Of course, that's all to the good. Our prayers ought to be intercessory prayers, prayers for one another. But let us not have that false view of prayer, that if only enough of us pray, and enough of us pray the same thing, we will be able to impose our will upon God. If that were possible, I would never pray ever again. If I thought that I would change the mind of the all-wise and sovereign God, I'd never utter another prayer. Prayer is not a creative form of self-expression. Prayer is not a therapeutic activity that aims at the calming of one's mind or soul. But prayer is first of all and foremost required by God. That's the 116th answer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Prayer is not optional. God requires us to pray. We must pray. This is the will of God. There is an important implication to this truth that prayer is required. God requires us to pray. And here's that implication. If this is the will of God, not to pray, to be negligent in your prayer life, careless and indifferent with respect to prayer, you're sinning. You're sinning. If prayer is required by God not to pray, is sin. The whole Christian life, every aspect of our life rests in the will of God. Now that doesn't mean that we don't pray because we want to. It doesn't mean that prayer is often spontaneous in our lives. It's not you must pray and you must pray now. Nonetheless, God requires us to pray. If everything is right in a Christian marriage, a husband is going to love his wife, of course. But at the same time, that's the will of God. God requires him to love his wife. If everything is right in a Christian family, the children are going to love and to honor and obey their parents. But that doesn't take away from the fact that they must, that this is God's will for them. Similarly, it is the will of God that we pray. As always, God works in the Christian to conform our will to His will. That's the amazing work of God's grace in us. That's what Ursinus was getting at when he said in that last part of his answer, are you praying? Do you want to pray? Do you pray frequently and fervently? Take that as an evidence that you are a child of God, adopted of God, a member of His covenant of grace. For you would never desire to pray if you were not a child of God. The Holy Spirit works in us in such a way that we willingly, eagerly draw near to God. It's required by God, but at the same time, it's the expression of thankfulness. It can be brief, and I'm going to be brief in the second and third points because we'll have opportunity to come back to them as we consider the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. But we must note already the importance of prayer as the chief part of thankfulness. Over and over again, Scripture speaks of prayer as thanks, as thanksgiving, as thanks to God. The Psalms are full of that kind of language, that thankfulness is primarily, though not exclusively, a thankfulness for the spiritual gifts that we are the unworthy recipients of. That's the catechism, the context in the catechism. What are we thankful for? Look back in the catechism. We're thankful for an only comfort that sustains us in life and in death. We're thankful for the comfort that we have from God in Jesus Christ, our Savior, His person and His work. We're thankful for the great salvation that He's accomplished for us, which salvation is pictured in the sacrament. And the sacrament, our means of grace to confirm us in our salvation. It's especially the blessings of salvation. And we've just finished the law. Thanks to God for His law. Yes. So that out of that law, we may know our misery and our need of salvation in Jesus Christ. So that out of that law, we may know Thee, our God, in Your holiness, righteousness, and truth. So that we may know what pleases God and what kindles His wrath and judgment, His law, so that we may know how we ought to live in relationship to Him and in relationship to our neighbors. Yes, thanks especially for the salvation that we have in Christ. We ought to be a thankful people. It doesn't exclude the earthly and the natural. For those things too, we ought to be thankful. Because it will come to that when we consider the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. It isn't just the blessings of salvation that we don't deserve. We don't deserve a crumb of bread or a drop of water. We deserve judgment and condemnation in hell. Thanks also for the good gifts of this life which come to us from the hand of God. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Here the Catechism is following John Calvin. Calvin says in his Institutes, I quote, "The chief work of the Holy Spirit is faith, and the chief exercise of faith is prayer." Chief exercise of faith. Chief part of gratitude. Why is it chief? It's chief, first of all, because they who are thankful express their thankfulness. That's true when we receive gifts from someone, whether it's a piece of candy or maybe $1,000 from some member of the congregation to help with that hospital bill. We ought to show our thankfulness in how we behave towards them, certainly. But the main way in which we show our thankfulness is by saying it. Thank you. And that's true in relationship to God. And then in the second place, in the covenant especially. For in the covenant of God's grace, we are made God's friends, who were His enemies, His children, who were by nature children of wrath. And now in the covenant we're brought into direct communion with Him, fellowship with Him, so that in prayer to His face, in communion with Him, we say, "Thanks, Lord." And then by means of prayer also, we receive God's grace and Holy Spirit. Prayer, as we're going to see in the coming weeks, is the means by which we receive from God everything that we need. It doesn't take away from God's sovereignty, His determination in His will and counsel to give us whatever it is. But God is pleased, the God who ordains what we will have, is pleased to use prayer as the means. God is always a God of means. God had determined that there would be no rain in Israel in Egypt's day, but it was through Elijah's prayer that the heavens were shut up and then again opened up. God had determined to save the Ninevites, but God used the preaching of the word through Jonah the prophet to save them. God had decreed that Daniel would survive being cast into the lion's den, but God used Daniel's prayers to shut the mouths of those lions. Hezekiah, put your house in order. You're going to die before he had a male heir so that the line of David would be continued. Besought God in tears to spare his life for the sake of the seed. God heard his prayers and granted him 15 more years. God uses prayer as the means to give us what we need. And then, of course, we must pray sincerely. We must pray from the heart, not as the hypocrite, but fervently. And when we pray, we must beseech God that He will give us the things necessary for our lives, that He will give us what we need is a congregation, especially the need now for a pastor. Pray. Pray earnestly. God will hear your prayers. When we pray, we must pray from the heart. And when we pray, let this be our first petition. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless our time in the school of prayer. And use our study of the Lord's Prayer to confirm in us the importance and the necessity of prayer in our lives. Make us to be a praying people, a people who draw near unto Thee, who cry out to Thee in their time of need, who turn to Thee in order to express their heartfelt gratitude. O God, teach us to pray. Amen.